Well, good morning, everybody, or should I say evening, to those who are gathered with us this evening, a small number. I'll mention those in a moment. But my name is Neil, and I'm the senior minister here at London Road Baptist Church. And we're recording this service on a Thursday night due to the coronavirus pandemic for you to watch on Sunday morning. Now, if you're a regular with us, there's some great news. You'll have got the notices. By email have been sent to you by post, but starting on the 13th, adhering to government guidelines, we will be having services here. Now that means these services will be very different. There's no corporate singing, but there'll be the wonderful gift of being in the presence of one another. And although we were able to mix in the normal way, those that pre-book, so I want to stress that, you need to pre-book, because of COVID legislation, a ticket online via our church website to come here if you want to come here for future services. Can I just say, if you book and you don't come, then there are more people wanting to come to church than COVID safe spaces in church, and that would be a real shame. So if you do book and then for whatever reason you can't come, rather cancel your booking online. And Fox has done a marvellous job on our church website. There's a very efficient, simple booking system, what we've got to adhere to, which Fox has installed. You can cancel your booking, but please make sure, and at the last resort, you could even phone Phyllis or myself or the church office and say you're not going to come. But all the details of how we're going to do church is on the church website. The good thing for me tonight, and John mentioned this before I came up to the front, we've more than doubled the congregation. So tonight I've got Martin doing the sound, and Martin's been doing a sterling job over the last few months. I've got John on the main camera, and John and Stuart have been doing the camera for some time. Now tonight, two people that's been helping behind the scenes for the last months is Fox, who's with us tonight, and Mark. And we're doing two cameras tonight. We're doing our normal camera that you'll be looking at me on Sunday morning on, but we're doing live streaming. And we're doing a test for live stream because commencing on the 13th, Sunday the 13th of December, we will be live streaming, live recording our morning service here for the numbers that can attend. So if you can't attend, you'll still be able to see the service on a Sunday morning. Now, meet and greet. As you know, for the last 9 months, we've been doing meet and greet between 10 and 10:30 in the morning to allow you to come and see the service. Because we haven't got a service, to come and meet others. That will be brought forward to 9 o'clock. So this Sunday, it's the normal time, 10 till 10:30. From the 13th, it is from 9 o'clock to 9:25. With the exception, all in your notices, Christmas morning, there'll be an opportunity to wish one another for 15 minutes, Merry Christmas and God's peace. Also tonight, I'm joined by Anne. It's wonderful that Anne Gillings is going to come, and she's going to bring a coronavirus thaw and bring our reading. We've got Roy with us, who's just a tester for the environment. And so it's good that we can come. And so as John reminded us, and I mentioned earlier, it's great for the first time to have others to worship God with, even in this limited way. Now, the writer of Chronicles writes this: ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Now, as you're aware, we've been talking about those who encountered Jesus, and this morning we're going to talk about a lady who had an awful label. It's easy to label people, and she was labelled as a sinful woman, but actually she was one who ascribed greatness to God. She was one that came before Jesus and was the only one who really blessed Jesus. And so we're going to begin in with this song, and it gives us all an opportunity to bring adoration and praise to God. as we sing together, receive our adoration.
We bow our hearts, we lift our hands, we turn our eyes to you again, and we surrender to the truth that all we need is found in you.
Is now continuing that adoration in prayer. And so we sing and we pray, Lord, receive our adoration. Jesus, Lamb of God, receive our adoration. How wonderful you are, Lord. We want to tell you that we think you are wonderful. We just think you're fantastic. And Lord, in one sense, we've sang that you're the Lamb of God because we recognize that although you're wonderful, there are times when we're not wonderful. There are times when we don't adore you. And in that understanding and in that description of you being the Lamb of God, we understand those great words, "Behold the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world." And so we come to you now at the beginning of our time together with those things, Lord, that are simply wrong in our lives. Those things we know that have disappointed you and have caused you grief because you're a loving Father who wants the best for us. And we've not even done the best by ourselves. So forgive us. But we adore you, Lord, because we know that forgiveness is in you. And the greater our faults just really exemplifies the greatness and the greaterness of your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we just come this morning. We come also with things to thank you for. We thank you, Lord, that with this coronavirus, there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is the embers of a new season. And, Lord, we recognize there is a season, as your word says, for everything under the sun. And we pray, Lord, that this season will come to an end. We pray for the practicalities of meeting in church again. We thank you for those who have served and helped so well over the last few minutes. And so, Lord, bless them as we come before you as those wanting to bless you. Amen. Well, as I said to you earlier, it's really good. We've got Anne Gillings, one of our highly respected church members, and Anne's going to come and talk about life in lockdown. And after that, Anne's going to lead us in some prayers and bring our reading this morning. So I'm going to hand over to Anne.
Hello, I'm Anne, and I'm a church member here at London Road Baptist Church. I'm a mum of three boys, two are now adults, and one still a teenager. Busy is probably the best word to describe my life before COVID. I'm very privileged that I've been accepted into the deaf community by virtue of my youngest son. And before COVID, much of my time and passion was with the deaf charities who've sort of supported us so well over the years. I've loved being part of Signing Choir, Deaf Church, and being dragged into Daniel's campaigning efforts, sometimes all the way to Parliament. My husband's job also frequently took him abroad for periods away, so I've learnt to be sort of quite self-sufficient and organised and a bit of a juggler. And I guess if I was a Bible character, I would probably be Martha, always busy, often stressed. When coronavirus struck, it was quite a huge adjustment for this life to suddenly just go on to pause. And I would love to say that I used all that spare time to relax and to take up new hobbies and to do something really productive like cleaning the house from top to bottom. But in reality, it was just scary at the start. And I found it took all my energy each day just to do all the things that had to be done to keep going. Even doing the food shop felt like an ordeal. And I can remember standing in the queue outside Asda sort of quite early on in lockdown, hanging onto my trolley and praying for the fear to go away just so I could get the shop done. In a recent Bible study I've been doing, the author compared the experiences during coronavirus to that of the Jews when they were carried off to exile in Babylon. And I think most of us can relate to that, that feeling of being sort of suddenly uprooted from everything that's familiar. And it felt like I'd been sent to this place that I neither knew or liked, and I had this deep sense of longing to return back home. Over the months sort of since lockdown, we've sort of gradually settled into this new rhythm of life. And I've found that sometimes this new way of doing things isn't quite so bad. I mean, who knew that you could chair an AGM at home in your pyjamas? Last week, I was looking through my camera roll on my phone. I was going to upload some photos for my next year's calendar, hoping 2021 would be a bit better. And it struck me that despite all the restrictions, we'd still managed to create some wonderful memories in this time. But this place we're in now is never going to be the same as the one we left behind. And there's so many things that I've missed, things that are almost sort of waiting in storage until we can open them up again and we go back to something like life before. I really miss things like gathering as a church. And I have to say, it's just quite emotional being in here tonight for the first time since March. Meeting friends and family and hugs. Oh, I miss hugs. And there are sort of some fixtures in this sort of current place, this current life, that I can't wait to leave behind. Family members being made redundant, concerns about my mum's health and her sort of loss of independence during lockdown, worries about my son's education and how this will affect his GCSEs. fears about how isolated he's become as a deaf person when everyone is wearing masks. And there are other things that I've discovered in this new place that I've learnt to really treasure, things that I really want to keep with me when we go back to whatever normal life becomes. And there's two things that I want to share with you. The first one, the first treasure I found during lockdown, has been to make it a priority to spend time with God, to intentionally seek him out rather than making it an afterthought. In the early days of lockdown, I was, probably most of you were, felt constantly on edge. And I would be waking up really stupidly early in the mornings. And let's face it, you know there's something wrong when you're waking up even before the dog. Way back in March, Esther sort of shared a link to some Christian meditations and the Lectio 365 app. And these have become an oasis of calm to start each day. And I will confess now, I have always, always struggled to be still and pray. My mind is just wanders off and it's just something I find hard. Perhaps it's the Martha in me, I don't know. But instead, I found it's easier to talk to God as I walk the dog. And I found that the steady pace of just walking along works for me. And the beach has become my new place of worship. Sometimes, if the coast is clear, I might even sing as I walk. But as I walk, I'm sort of mentally handing over all my fears to God, and my daily walks have given me a real sense of peace. The second thing that I've really found as a treasure is gratitude, just learning to appreciate the little joys each day. At the start of lockdown, life was pretty depressing for all of us. I mean, I knew that I needed something just to help me stay positive. So I set myself the challenge of finding just one thing to be grateful for each day. And to make sure that I kept to it and stuck with it, I made it a routine to post my daily positive on Facebook each day. I know Neil doesn't like Facebook, but it was also a way of thanking the people who'd blessed me. Some days were easy. I've just been inundated with gestures of kindness from church family and from friends and neighbours, flowers left on the doorstep, food. It's been brilliant. And of course, we've all felt hugely grateful to all the health staff and the key workers who we were outside clapping for every week. But then there were other days when it was genuinely a struggle just to find even one thing. And maybe the only thing I could be grateful for was the fact I had an umbrella in my bag when it rained and I was walking the dog. Some days it was something just really, really silly, like the time I was so busy watching Daniel signing on our walk that I fell down a rabbit hole, much to his great amusement. But while I'd been thinking about what I was going to say today, the thing that really struck me, the thing that I found most amazing about this season is the fact that God has given me something to appreciate every single day throughout lockdown, and all I had to do was look for it. I know it's an old hymn, but I think it sums up my lockdown experience really. Just this verse: great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Now I'd just like to lead us in a short prayer. Thank you, Lord, that your compassions never fail and are new every morning. Thank you that you are faithful, that you provide all we need, and you never take your eyes off us. Help us to trust you and keep our eyes on you. We pray for those who are finding it difficult to find anything positive in their lives at the moment. We pray for those who are worried about their businesses, people out of work, those who are struggling with mental health, isolation, or illness, or just those who are just weary after months of this pandemic. Lord, we pray that your light will shine into their darkness. We pray for those who've been a source of gratitude during lockdown, NHS staff, teachers, key workers, our own church leaders here at London Road. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to give them the strength they need to do their jobs in this challenging situation. And we pray that you will bless them just as they've blessed us. We pray for those who are looking at Christmas with a sense of dread rather than expectation, for those maybe facing their first Christmas after a bereavement, those who will spend Christmas alone, families with money worries, or who are just stressed about who they're going to be able to meet with safely. Lord, we just pray that they will know your presence and peace. And finally, we pray for ourselves as we prepare for a very different Christmas during Advent. We pray that we'll find a special joy in the simplicity of this year's celebrations, and that you will fill us with a renewed sense of wonder as we remember a Saviour who is never socially distant. Amen. And I'll just bring to today's Bible reading to you. It's from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We're now going to watch a short video clip which just explains this reading a little bit further.
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, thank you very much. You shared so wonderfully with us, Anne, and thanks for bringing the reading. Now we're continuing this service, and it's called Encounters with Jesus. And this is an awful labelled one, because if you've got an NIV Bible in front of you, you will see that it's labelled when a sinful woman. And, you know, labels are horrible things, but actually in this little story, there's a lot of labels. We've got the label of Pharisee, which Jesus addresses and then talks about a person called Simon. We've got a sinful woman Jesus being accused of just being a prophet. This is a very, very interesting story, and it takes place, like many of the encounters of Jesus in this section of Luke's Gospel, over a meal when Jesus went into different people's houses. Now, I shared with you the other week when he went into the house of a Roman official, when he went into the house of Zacchaeus. This week he's going into a house, and it begins there. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus." The others didn't want to invite him. To most of the Pharisees, Jesus was a problem. He introduced this thing called grace. He introduced this thing called forgiveness. And he really spoke about the law, not that positively, because these Pharisees had this formal kind of religion which you kept right with God by keeping rules and regulations. Now, there's nothing wrong with rules and regulations if you understand why you're keeping them and you benefit from them. But the problem they had was not so much keeping the rule or regulation. What do you do when you break the rule or regulation? And they could only respond with disapproval and condemnation, because they couldn't deal with people who sin. Their idea was you stop people sinning, but once you have sinned, once you have messed up, there's no hope. But this story helps us understand that Jesus can actually do away with sin. He doesn't have to condemn it. He doesn't have to disapprove of it. He can forgive it. And in the forgiveness of sin, you get peace. Now, I've added a few little numbers in my text on the screen this morning, because three times the sinner is mentioned, but Luke is keen to also show us that three times forgiveness is mentioned. As much as you sin, Jesus offers forgiveness. And so Simon is this legalist. And I don't think you can read Simon as, I'll talk about him later on, how we know he's called Simon. But I don't think he's a genuine chap. He may have got Jesus into this situation to trick him. And so it says here, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. It was a meal, it was an evening meal. We talked about this last week. This is tea time, southern dinner time. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Now, why does it say he reclined at the table? You need to understand this. Prosperous people and well-to-do people reclined at the table. And the Romans and the prosperous and the middle class, they laid on like a sun lounger. And they laid up to the table, and so their feet was back there, and they ate off the equivalent of sun loungers. Working class people sat, posh people, middle class people, and sometimes if you invited somebody around, you might just have like two sunbeds, and your guests would always recline. And that's important you understand this. Let's move on, Martin. And then it says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life. So the text is emphasizing, I've put that number one there. Here she's called sinful. When a woman, and this woman's just labeled. I don't know if you've been labeled, but labels allow us to unpersonalize people. If we label somebody, we don't have to think of them as people. I really get saddened when we label people refugee or asylum seeker, and that may be an aspect of who they are, but it allows us to discount that these are people wanting the best for their family. When we label people in our society, it means we don't have to see them as human. And so this is what's happening. These people have labels, and this woman had lived a sinful life in that town. And so everybody knew this was a small community. This wasn't a woman who had messed up privately. This was a woman who had messed up publicly, and everybody knew it. And she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Well, by this time in Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus has this reputation, friend of sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. So we can assume that this woman's actually a prostitute. But what she had learned is that this Jesus offers forgiveness and a new beginning to people who mess up. And if you're a person this morning listening to us online, or you're a person at home thinking that you have messed up and all you've had is criticism, 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 then you need to listen to this story, because this is a story for you about how you can become at peace about the mistakes that you've made and I've made in the past. And they're eating at the Pharisee's, and she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. This was expensive perfume. Now, it doesn't tell us in this gospel, but this story is on all the four gospels. This is one of the few stories that's in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, and John's gospel. And some of the other gospel writers tell us that this jar was worth, in today, £25,000. So people would often buy things like alabaster or gold as a form of holding on to their money. Remember, there wasn't really money as we understand money today. There was gold and there were silver coins. But what you did, you bought precious items. This is the life savings. This, she must have been a good prostitute, let's face it. She'd made 25 grand out of it. This could have been a pension. This represents, you could say, and forgive me for this language, her ill-gotten gains. This is her entire security of the lifestyle that she had led. And she learned, and so she brought this jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, remember, she couldn't come to his front because he's laid out reclining at a table, so she goes to the back of his feet because the table's in front of Jesus. And she stood behind him, weeping. Now, first of all, you've got to say, why did she weep? I want to tell you there's two reasons why this woman wept, and you may not be aware of the second one. The first reason I think she was weeping was because, you know, when I became a Christian, I became aware of my failure. And as a Christian man, I sometimes cry. I know that's a weird thing. I'm not a person who naturally cries. But when I realized how decent Jesus was to me, it's made me weep. And so this woman was weeping because of her past, that there was this massive contradiction between how she had lived and maybe living and how Jesus wanted her. She just felt a failure and a disappointment. Not condemned, but disappointed. But I'd also go as far as to say she was wet because nobody had welcomed Jesus in a way that was honouring to him. And I'll explain that in a minute. And so she's weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, if you remember, on the upper room on that Maundy Thursday, do you remember Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? Now, it was customary that if you had a person who was a guest in your house, you'd wash the feet. Simon hadn't done that. Simon hadn't really shown Jesus any respect. He'd invited him to his meal, for a meal, but it was probably to catch him out. He doesn't know really who Jesus is. He doesn't really honour Jesus. And this woman washes his feet. Now, if a person was really posh, not only would you wash their feet, you would dry their feet. And that's why Luke tells us, then she wiped them with her hair. She not only washed his feet, she showed him even more honour. Because in the custom of the day, you washed your feet of the lower guest and you washed and dried the feet of the more important guests. Now, in those days, there was no deodorant and people like you and me would stink. And so you would wash the feet because they were visibly dirty, but you then would put perfume on the person instead of Amplex under their arms like we would today to make them smell nice. And this woman does the whole lot. She washes his feet, she dries his feet, and then she kissed his feet, which is an honouring intimate, it's a really intimate thing to do, kissed his feet, and then she poured perfume on them. She just goes over the top with honouring Jesus when Simon had done nothing. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he's not named at this stage, he thought to himself. In other words, this is a thought. He's not saying this public, Jesus knows what you're thinking. He's not just interested in what you say, he knows what you and I think. And Simon says, if this man were a prophet, Simon has got no idea who Jesus is. He's even doubting his authenticity as a prophet. And so he's really taking the mick. In his mind, he's saying, gosh, this bloke at my table, he's not even a prophet. Because a prophet would know who's touching him. And he was a Pharisee. And he would have thought that God would disapprove of have anything to do with somebody who was so publicly apparent as a person who had morally failed. You see, Simon thought there's two ways to, you know, I've often said there's two ways to win a race. One's to run faster, the other's to trip everybody else up. And as far as Simon could concerned, if he can label this person as a big sinner, he then can say, I'm a little sinner. And if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was. She is a sinner. And that's the second time I've marked it there that Luke tells us in this story that this woman is a sinner. And this is remarkable. Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he knows what you're thinking. And he answers the Pharisees' thoughts. But at this stage, we're introduced to the Pharisee's name. He's saying, okay, Simon, if you want to get personal, let's turn it from philosophical, let's make it personal. Jesus calls you by name, not by number. Simon, I have something to tell you. Now, Matthew, in his account of the story, tells us who Simon was. Simon used to be a leper, and Jesus had healed him. And although Jesus had healed him, Simon still never recognized Jesus as anything more than a bit of a weirdo and somebody who brought embarrassment to the Jewish faith. Simon, all the time he was a leper, knew what it was like to be judged. He knew what it was like to be ostracized. And despite all of that, and despite being healed by Jesus, he still continued in his old prejudicial ways. This is the context of this story. And so he says, tell me, teacher. In the Greek, it's rabbi. He's nearly insulting Jesus. Come on then. You're not a prophet. Tell me, teacher. He's taking the mick. And so Jesus then continues. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. Let me tell you, a denarii was the wage of a Roman soldier for one day. 50 denarii, about a month's pay. 500 denarii, about a year's pay. Let's put it into context. Neither of them, it's important, both of these individuals, irrespective if they owed 50 quid or 500 quid, couldn't pay their debts. And so he cancelled the debts of both. Some version says he forgave the debts. I like that. I like that translation. It reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. He forgave the debts of them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Which of them will just honour Jesus more? That's what he's saying. You see, it's not about regulations. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to have an encounter with me, then it's a love relationship. Which one's going to love him more? And so let's move on. And Simon replied, now he's got... Up north, if somebody's a bit, we say he's got a monk on. I don't know what you say in Suffolk. But when you look at the original Greek, he's got a bit of a monk on. He's getting cornered. Simon wasn't playing a genuine game here. So he says, he's forced to say this. Jesus has asked him a question and it's gone silent. What's Simon going to say? And so Simon doesn't sort of say, look, I'm sorry. You are a prophet, and you've proved it again that you're somebody very special because you even know what I'm thinking. He says, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt that's cancelled is saying it like, if only you've got 16-year-old sons or daughters, he's saying it like them when they've had a bad day. That's the context. And then Jesus says this word, Simon, if we're going to talk about judgment, he doesn't say you've answered correctly. He says you've judged correctly. By your standard, Simon, not by mine, by your standards of judgment, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Let's move on. And then he turns towards the woman. Jesus doesn't call her a sinner, he calls her a woman. The language is changing. Jesus talks to ladies. And that word woman in the Greek is a pleasant term. It's an honouring term. He doesn't turn to the prostitute. He doesn't turn to the sinner. He turns to the woman. A respectful term. And he said to Simon, do you see this woman? In other words, he's saying to Simon, all you see is a failure. All you see is a prostitute. All you see is a sinner, but I see a human being. Let me tell you, you're never so dirty as to Jesus not to see you in the dirt. He's disappointed in what we do, but he loves us. And so he sees us in our potential. And he says, do you see this woman? Not do you see this problem? Not do you see this asylum seeker? Do you see this person? And then he tries to get Simon to understand it. He says, you did not give me any water for my feet. You invited into my house. You know the protocol I mentioned earlier on. You didn't even wash my feet, Simon. If you're going to live by rules, Simon, let me talk to you about rules. Let me talk to you about regulations. You didn't wash my feet. And I suppose Simon has to say, no, I didn't. But she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. And then he says, you didn't give me a kiss. Interesting that Anne shared, wasn't it? That one of the things that she missed in lockdown is hugs. This is intimacy. You didn't show me any intimacy. You didn't show me any respect. You didn't show me any affection. I'm eating in your house, but I'm not eating in your home. Anybody can buy a house, but what we do makes it a home. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. It's gone on, and she's honoured me and honoured me and honoured me and honoured me, and you've not even started. Listen. And you didn't put oil on my head. You didn't anoint me. Now, sometimes people will put oil on the head as a mark of respect, as a mark of anointing. And so not only would you put perfume on a person to stop them smelling, but you would put oil on them as a mark of respect, as an anointed. But she's poured perfume on my feet. I just want to say that this woman wasn't asked to pour the perfume on Jesus' feet. She voluntarily, it's interesting, isn't it? Remember when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus? It says he gladly gave. Those that really do meet the Saviour, the things that this world has to offer, lose their grip. And she voluntarily poured all of this on Jesus. If you read John's Gospel in this story, Judas Iscariot, who's they don't know is a baddie at that stage, he says, this is terrible. This is too much money. What this person has done is wrong. And Jesus says, hey, hold on, Judas, you don't understand this. You don't understand this. He says, the poor you'll always have with me, but I'll only be with you for a short time. This is a massive honouring thing. You read it in the other Gospels. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins. Third time it's mentioned sins. And Jesus says, I know she's got many sins. Jesus knows all my sins, knows what I think, and he knows all of your sins. That the more you sin means the more you can be forgiven. It doesn't mean to say you can't be forgiven. It means you can be forgiven more. Her many sins have been forgiven. Jesus has forgiven her. Not will be, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And so he's saying to Simon, Simon, you don't think you've ever done aught wrong in your life, mate. I healed you, and you still don't even honour me as the Son of God. But this woman, who I've done nothing for, honours me. She understands who I am and what I can do. And then Jesus says to her a second time, look, your sins are forgiven. And I want to tell you this, that just because you might not feel forgiven, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus forgives your sins, the devil hates it. He can't stop Jesus forgiving you, but he can make you feel like he has not forgiven you. You know, I've often said this, you know, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Don't let him think you cannot be forgiven. Your feelings are not a true barometer of the power of God. The power and will of God through Jesus Christ is more assurance than your insecurities and my insecurities. And then the other guests began to say amongst themselves, this is public. Who is this? Third time we've mentioned forgiveness. Who even forgives sins? Who is it who can forgive sins? Well, there's only one person forgives sin, and that's the person we sin against. Let me explain this to you. Now, I've got four people in my congregation now. I've got John, and I've got Anne, and I've got Martin, and I've got Roy. Now, if I go forward, I'm not going to do this because of coronavirus, and I hit John, Anne can't forgive me. Anne can say, what you've done is wrong, Neil. Martin can say, it hurt John. Roy can say, it's not like you to thump John in church. But only John can say, you're forgiven. The one who we sin against is the one who forgives. And if we sin against God, this is the first time in Luke's gospel where Jesus is declaring he is the Son of God, he is God. It's a Trinitarian statement because only God can forgive sins. Who is this who even forgives? I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. He doesn't say to the woman, your massive sacrifice of £25,000 has saved you. As wonderful as that was, he says, your faith in me. And that same faith can save you. And as a result, she went in peace. Do you know the sad thing about this, that two people in this story are offered forgiveness, Simon and the sinful woman. Simon goes away angry, unforgiven, but this woman goes away at peace. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're listening to this online, come and join us. If you're not at peace with who you are, or what you've done, and you find that everybody is labelling you and telling you how horrible you are and how you're not part of a community anymore, come and join our community here at London Road Baptist Church, and I'll introduce you to the person called Jesus, who can forgive your sins and allow you to live at peace like I live at peace. Not because I'm perfect, but because I met Jesus and recognized who he was, and he forgave my sins. I hope you've got something out of that story this morning, and I hope you can apply it to your life. And in a moment, I'm just going to have a reflective song. It's a song about this woman. It's called Feet with Her Hair and Tears. And it's a reflective song. And after you've seen this reflective song, we'll finish with a final song. And the final song is called "And Everybody Needs Compassion." That everybody included Simon, and it included the woman, and it includes me, and it includes you. And Jesus offers compassion to every one of us. So if you've been touched by what we've said, you'd like to join us here, then you can book online and join us. If you'd like a coffee out with me, social distancing again, contact me through the church office. If you're a regular at the church and you want some prayer this morning, then contact Bill and I. And I hope to see you next week. And remember, next week, meet and greet is earlier. It's all in the notices. And if you want to come, make sure you book. And if you cancel, please let us know. So let's look and listen now to this reflective piece. And when the reflective piece comes to an end, we'll have the final song, Everyone Needs Compassion. So I'll see you again next week. May God bless you, and bye.
My tears and dry your feet with my hair. Lord, my life is broken, my heart is filled with despair. I will wash your feet with my tears. I'll weep before this whole room. I will bathe with my very finest perfume. Your feet, they were dusty, they were dirty. Now I've washed them and they're clean. Jesus, can you wash me on the inside after all I've done and seen? Hard floor.